Right. Here we go. Let's pray and then move into the message for today. So Lord, I just pray that you would help me to focus in on you and on your spirit and what you have for us today. I'm grateful for the chance to be here with our Hope family as we look forward to this Advent season, the Christmas season in front of us. Would you prepare our hearts, God? Prepare our hearts so that we can fully enter into and maybe experience something about Christmas deeper this year than we ever have before. And we love you, Jesus. We love you, Jesus. Amen. Amen. All right, well, so for, like I said earlier, the next four Sundays, we're going to use this Advent season to prepare our hearts for Christmas, and we're calling this series Christmas, the Backstory. It's Christmas, the Backstory, and what we're going to do, we really think that wherever any of you are on your spiritual journey, we think that this will be a helpful series because I think we need some reminders of maybe some different angles to look at with the Christmas story because the story of God is such a rich and layered story, and we can kind of get locked into just this, read the story, isn't that nice, and off we go. But there is so much going on at the coming of Jesus, his first coming, as his birth at Christmas. And so we want to give you some different angles, and this morning will be no exception. Now, for some of you, because I've touched on the theme I'm going to talk about today, this will not be brand new, but I'm going to go a little deeper in it than I have before, but we're going to read a lot of scripture, and Addie's going to be helping me with some of that, which will actually be great to have her up here, and it'll save my voice a little bit. So, but I think about the Christmas story. And you know, I think for most people, the Christmas story boils down to the idea of, you know, Jesus was born in a manger. It's a cute, cozy scene. It's perfect for Christmas carols, for cocoa, for twinkling lights. And I mean, I'm not knocking it at all. Like, have fun with the trees and the parties and the presents, enjoy the season, decorate the tree, sing the carols, throw the parties. There's nothing wrong with any of that. But let's make sure that we don't confuse our traditions with the real heart of the story. Because, you know, the actual Christmas story, it's not just a sweet little bedtime tale. In fact, the Christmas story is a part of the most dramatic rescue mission in history. And for us to really understand Christmas, we have to zoom out and see the story of Christmas within the larger story of history, beyond even just human history. But in human history, actually from the moment that Adam and Eve sinned, the whole world plunged into darkness. 1 John chapter 5:19 says it plainly, the whole world is under the control of the evil one. I mean, you just think about that statement right there. John, who was one of Jesus' closest disciples, he doesn't say the world was just broken. He says the world was in bondage. He's not saying our world just needs some tweaks here and there, a little bit of improvement, or, you know, to fix a couple mistakes. No. He was saying it is under enemy control. And a world under enemy control needed rescue. Humanity needed rescue. And so Advent is the turning point. Really, Advent is the make or break moment in the entire story of history. Without the events of Christmas, the whole story really would have just fallen apart. See, this is the first Christmas wasn't just about a baby being born. It was about hope breaking into a hopeless world. The first Christmas was about God's relentless desire to reconcile all things, all his people, all of creation, to reconcile to himself. See, Christmas really is the story of a creator who refuses to give up on his creation. And Christmas is the story of God bringing hope to this whole world that was under the control, as we just read, of the evil one. See, that is an important part of the backstory, and that will actually help us make sense of the whole story. There's more going on than meets the eye. So, Addie, come on up, and she will read for us the familiar part of the story from Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 1.
In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world, and everyone went to his town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all of the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all of these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all of the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told.
Isn't that a beautiful passage? I mean, you can almost hear the angels singing, feel the shepherds wonder, and imagine. You can see the baby wrapped in cloths. I mean, it's a story that many of us grew up with. It's one that we read every Christmas Eve. We've heard it 100 times. And, you know, for me, it kind of makes me want to, you know, just cozy up by the fire, read the story, have some hot cocoa, and Merry Christmas, right? And it's a beautiful story. It really is. But to be honest, the thing is, if we just read that part of the story, we sanitize the story. In fact, we can really quickly kind of frame this story of the birth of Jesus as simply and only a peaceful, serene moment, almost like a Hallmark card. But this story is far more than just a silent night in the little town of Bethlehem. Don't get me wrong, I do believe that the birth of Jesus, that scene was tender and beautiful and holy, but there was more going on. There's something else happening, because that moment was also dangerous, treacherous, a high-stakes moment in the ongoing battle between good and evil, between God and the enemy. To see the full picture, we'll just flip over to Matthew chapter 2. You'll see a much darker side of the story, kind of pieces that we often leave out when we read the story on Christmas Eve with our mug of cocoa. We read in Matthew 2 about how this arrival of the baby Jesus freaks out King Herod.
After Jesus was born in Bethlehem village, a band of scholars arrived in Jerusalem from the east. They asked around, "Where can we find and pay homage to the newborn king of the Jews? We observed a star in the eastern sky that signaled his birth. We're on pilgrimage to worship him." When word of their inquiry got to Herod, he was terrified. And not Herod alone, but most of Jerusalem as well. Herod lost no time. He gathered all the priests and religious scholars in the city together and asked, "Where is the Messiah supposed to be born?" They told him, "Bethlehem." Herod then arranged a secret meeting with the scholars from the east, pretending to be as devout as they were. He got them to tell him exactly when the birth announcement star appeared. Then he told them the prophecy about Bethlehem and said, "Go find this child. Leave no stone unturned. As soon as you find him, send word, and I'll join you at once in your worship."
So what Addie just read for us there is the beginning of this story, that after Jesus was born, this group of scholars, we call them wise men, by the way, that's why the wise men are up here and the manger's back there, is because any historically accurate nativity scene doesn't put the wise men with the manger, right? It took them a year or two to get there, right? Have we all learned this, like, good lesson, all the Hope family here? Anybody do it differently at their house besides us? No. Yeah, only be, thank you, All Hands family. So there's two of us with the historically accurate nativity. Where was I? All right, so the wise men were on their way. Jesus is a year or two old by this time. When they show up, King Herod freaks out because he was not a legitimate king. And hearing a prophecy that the legit king was on the way didn't make him just mildly concerned. He was terrified, and it said the whole city was terrified, because when Herod got upset, he did crazy things and people would get killed. History records that for us in several places. And you can read the rest of the story in Matthew 2 later this week. But Herod pretends, oh yeah, just send me to worship Jesus. Tell me where he's at. I want to worship this baby, but we know better. We know better, and God does too. And so a little fast forward, an angel warns Joseph to take Mary and Jesus to Egypt right away. So they escape. They become refugees, asylum seekers. But the rest of Bethlehem is not so fortunate. Verse 16 records it this way.
Herod, when he realized that the scholars had tricked him, flew into a rage. He commanded the murder of every little boy 2 years old and under who lived in Bethlehem and its surrounding hills. He determined that age from information he'd gotten from the scholars. That's when Jeremiah's prophecy was fulfilled. A sound was heard in Ramah, weeping and much lament. Rachel weeping for her children, Rachel refusing all solace. Her children gone, dead and buried.
Now, if you've never heard this part of the story, you might be saying, wait, that's part of the Christmas story? I mean, this is insanity. Like, every little boy age 2 and under gets murdered by the Roman army. It's enough to turn your stomach, isn't it? Makes us wonder, what kind of story is God telling here? What is God coming up against? See, when we look at the broader story, we can see that this is not just a sweet, cozy little story. No, the setting for this story of the coming of Christ is much more dangerous, much more treacherous. The situation, very grave, and the stakes, very, very high. So when we think of a way in a manger, no crib for a bed, the little Lord Jesus laid down his sweet head, and the camels, you know, the cows moo, and the sheep, you know, baa, and the camels spit, I guess. Yeah, I think that scene, yes, that physically would have been there in some ways, but we have to remember that was not the whole story, right? It's not the whole story. In fact, some of you have heard me say this before. I think if we want to imagine the setting, the actual setting for the Christmas story, it wasn't safe at all. And we have to kind of look for images from movies or books like The Lord of the Rings. Anybody watch A Lord of the Rings or the recent Amazon Rings of Power? So a few of us, right? I think that the setting for the Christmas story looked much more like this on the screen. This is Mordor. This is the land of evil, where darkness reigns. These stories that we come up with actually reflect sometimes more of the spiritual reality because our imaginations are built to go there. So picture this kind of land of darkness and evil, and then picture the manger scene, Mary, Joseph, and the baby right in the heart of Mordor. Does that change what's going on here? Does that image show you that there's more at stake? Because the truth is, from the most encompassing perspective, that picture would be far closer to what's going on here than it was a sweet and quiet night. It was a silent night. All is calm. I mean, as we're about to see, calm? Are you kidding me? Again, I do. I think that probably on the surface in the physical world, it did look beautiful and the scene was amazing. But again, we know much more is happening here. See, there's a cosmic war going on in the spiritual realm. And this rescue that has been begun is just at its start. See, friends, the birth of Christ, yes, it is an amazingly tender act of love. But the birth of Christ was also an act of war. Think of it as an invasion. And for a glimpse behind the spiritual reality going on behind the Christmas story, listen to how the Apostle John describes this war in Revelation chapter 12.
A great sign appeared in heaven, a woman dressed in all sunlight, standing on the moon and crowned with 12 stars. She was giving birth to a child and cried out in the pain of childbirth. And then another sign alongside the first, a huge and fiery dragon. It had 7 heads and 10 horns, a crown on each of the 7 heads. With one flick of its tail, it knocked a third of the stars from the sky and dumped them on the earth. The dragon crouched before the woman in childbirth, poised to eat up the child when it came. The woman gave birth to a son who will shepherd all nations with an iron rod. Her son was seized and placed safely before God on his throne. War broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought the dragon. The dragon and his angels fought back, but they were no match for Michael. They were cleared out of heaven, not a sign of them left. The great dragon, ancient serpent, the one who called devil and Satan, the one who led the whole earth astray, thrown out, and all his angels thrown out with him, thrown down to earth. Then I heard a strong voice out of heaven saying, salvation and power are established, kingdom of our God, authority of his Messiah. The accuser of our brothers and sisters thrown out, who accused them day and night before God. They defeated him through the blood of the Lamb and the bold word of their witness. They weren't in love with themselves. They were willing to die for Christ. So rejoice, O heavens, and all who live there, but doom to earth and sea. For the devil's come down to you with both feet. He's had a great fall. He's wild and raging with anger. He hasn't much time, and he knows it. Helpless with rage, the dragon raged at the woman, then went off to make war with the rest of her children, the children who keep God's commands and hold firm the witness of Jesus.
That's not really your typical Christmas reading, is it, right? I actually wanted to suggest, you know, that we would have our kids read that passage for the Advent candles, but I was afraid if I did that, Joanna would call my bluff and it would appear. Oh, yeah, so if it happens next week, y'all know why. Yeah. But this cosmic perspective of the Christmas story doesn't show us the shepherds and the manger or the silent night. Those things are there, but from this perspective, what we see from the heavenly perspective telling the story, there's a woman giving birth, a dragon waiting to devour her child, a cosmic battle breaking out in heaven. See, this scene in Revelation chapter 12 pulls back the curtain to give us a perspective and a glimpse of Christmas as it looked from somewhere far beyond our planet. This was Christmas from God's viewpoint, a rescue mission in a long and brutal war. See, that Revelation account differs radically from the birth stories of the Gospels. Philip Yancey points out that this Revelation version of the Christmas story doesn't mention shepherds or a king. Rather, it pictures this dragon leading a ferocious struggle in heaven. He summarizes it this way. A woman clothed with the sun and wearing a crown of 12 stars cries out in pain as she's about to give birth. I mean, just try to imagine these pictures, right? Suddenly, this enormous red dragon enters the picture, his tail sweeping a third of the stars out of the sky, flinging them to earth. He crouches hungrily before the woman, eager to devour the child the moment it is born. At the last second, the infant is snatched away to safety. The woman flees into the desert. An all-out cosmic war begins. Now, I just got to say, Revelation, like, it's a strange book no matter how you slice it. We can't really delve deep into it in one message here. But one thing we can take away is this. The style of how this book was written, it was written by John, a friend of Jesus. He was the author of Revelation. But Revelation shows us both what is going on in the visible realm and what is happening in the spiritual, unseen realm. You know, usually we just view one of the realms, the things that we see with our eyes, but in the book of Revelation, we get to view them together. And this allows us a quick look behind the scenes at the cosmic impact of what is going on here on earth, right? So here on earth, a baby was born, a king got wind of it, a chase ensued. And in heaven, the great invasion had begun. A daring raid was underway by the ruler of the forces of good into the universe's seat of evil. See, friends, when Jesus was born, think of it as God launching an invasion into enemy territory. Think of it as the Creator stepping into his creation to rescue what was lost at the fall. So again, yes, that tender manger scene, that was happening. But John here, he gives us this picture of the spiritual realm. And when we pull the curtain back, when he pulls that curtain back for us, we get a glimpse of the war that has been raging between God and the enemy. Now, for me, this actually is helpful because when we have that perspective as a part of the perspective, it really helps our world make more sense. See, think about the fallen world that we live in. There's so much pain. There's so much confusion, anxiety, and disappointment. And we remember that there's more going on, that there's a spiritual battle as a part of this. We can actually see a little more clearly. We start to understand where evil comes from and what the tragedies around us are actually influenced by. Now, we can't explain why an entire population of babies gets slaughtered in Bethlehem, but this perspective helps us remember that when a war is raging, we're less surprised at the agony that unfolded. It still grieves our hearts. But you and I know that evil like that happens wherever the enemy is involved. Again, God is at war with the powers of evil. But this battle didn't just kind of coincidentally spill over from the heavens and land here on earth. There was always something deeper about that battle that's going on. There's something specific. You know, when we think about what was at stake in this larger story that God has been telling, can you remember even what this cosmic struggle is really about, who it's over? Simply, the struggle, the battle, what it's about humankind. More personally, this battle that goes on in the unseen realm, it is about you. See, think of this. The enemy cannot harm God directly. And so the enemy targets what God cherishes most. And what God cherishes most is people. And so, by extension, you are what's at stake in this battle. See, the enemy's mission has always been really clear: to steal, kill, and destroy, according to John 10. He wants to rob you of the life that God offers you and has for you. He aims to try to corrupt our hearts with sin and addiction and bitterness and despair. The enemy's goal in stealing, killing, and destroying is to confuse us, to stir up doubts about God's love for us, to cause us to start doubting God's intentions for you and God's heart for you. See, the enemy just wants to take you out. But God had a plan. In the story, God had a plan. He sent Jesus to rescue us. We needed rescue from the hatred and the chaos that had been unleashed and is still being unleashed by the enemy. And this is why the arrival of Christ was both an act of war and one of profound love. Because God came for you. God came for you to ransom your heart, to bring you freedom. Jesus, friends, has come. Jesus has come to rescue you, to rescue you, to ransom your heart, to set you free, to be his partner in the story he is writing. We call it the kingdom of God. That's that story. You can partner with God in that kingdom of God story. And he came and rescued and ransomed you because he loves you more than you could possibly imagine. So friends, Christmas is God's declaration of war against evil. Yes, it is. And don't forget, it's also his ultimate declaration of love for you. Like Casey read in the Advent reading from John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. He did it for love. It was love that compelled God to send Jesus, and he gave Jesus for you and for me and for all of humanity. Friends, this is at the heart of Christmas. This love of God that was so powerful that it waged war against evil to win you back. Author J.B. Phillips wrote about what he imagined the birth of Christ looked like from the perspective of this spiritual realm of angels and demons. And in his imagination, in his fantasy, he has this senior angel who is showing a very young angel around the brilliance of the galaxy, of the universe, and beyond. They visit whirling galaxies and blazing suns, and then they flit across the infinite distances of space until at last they enter one particular galaxy that we call the Milky Way, 500 billion stars. As the two of them drew near to the star, which we call our sun, and to the planets circling our sun, the senior angel pointed to a small and rather insignificant sphere turning slowly on its axis. It looked as dull as a dirty tennis ball to the little angel, whose mind was still amazed by all that he had just seen across the galaxies. The senior angel said to him, I want you to watch that one particularly. The little angel said, well, looks rather small and kind of dirty to me. What's special about that planet? See, to the little angel, Earth didn't seem impressive, and he listened with shocked disbelief as the senior angel told him that this planet, small and insignificant and not overly clean, this planet was the renowned visited planet. The little angel said, do you mean that our great and glorious prince went down in person to this fifth-rate little ball? Why should he do a thing like that? The little angel's face wrinkled in disgust. Do you mean to tell me, he said, that he stooped so low as to become one of those creeping, crawling creatures of that floating ball? The senior angel answered, I do, and I don't think he would like you to call them creeping, crawling creatures in that tone of voice. For as strange as it may seem to us, he loves them. He went down to visit them, to lift them up, to become like him. The little angel looked blank. Such a thought was almost beyond his comprehension. And to be honest, it's beyond my comprehension as well. But this story of Christmas, this cozy Bethlehem story, and this act of war story are one and the same. It is a story like no other. It is truly the story of your rescue, your ransom by a God who loves you so much that he would not abandon you to the enemy. And that's why God sent Jesus to redeem, to restore, to deliver and save us. And friends, that is the backstory that makes sense of the whole story. And this is why Christmas changes everything. It's why the Christmas story makes sense of every other story. And like I mentioned earlier, maybe for me, it especially helps us see and to make a little bit of sense of the evil that is still in our stories. And I just want to say this about that. The evil in your story, the pain, the evil that has come at you, that's a part of the broken world that we still live in. It is not God's doing. God is not against you. God is not holding out on you. He's not trying to inflict pain on you to teach you some lesson. And yes, God does work in the pain that's brought about by our broken world, or even the pain that we experience as a consequence of our own broken choices. God can bring good out of all things, but that does not mean that he causes evil, that he causes sickness. See, we have to operate with this worldview that hangs on to these two truths, that there, yes, there is a battle, like spiritual warfare is real. Yet the primary theme above all of that is that the story is a story of love. And again, Tuesday night, we're going to unpack the reality of spiritual warfare. And I think anyone who wants to lead other people or be involved in any kind of ministry needs to be aware of how this stuff works. So come and learn with us. Because the truth is that in the middle of that battle, what you live in is a love story. You live in a love story that is set against the backdrop of a war. But let's not forget, this is primarily a love story, which means, among other things, that you are not alone in your confusion or your pain, because Jesus has come, ransomed you, rescued you, brought you into his kingdom. Colossians 1:13 declares this truth this way. It says that Jesus has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. This means that if you have said yes to Jesus, you don't belong to sin or evil. The enemy has no claim on you. You belong to God. You are not captive. You can be free. Now, as the worship team comes, friends, we do live in the tension of this world where the final outcome is determined. It is not in doubt. Like, Christ is victorious. And yet, until he comes again, that second coming, until then, evil still persists. This is the reality of the world that we live in. This is why our ultimate hope lies in Christ's second coming. The first coming at Christmas, his second coming, when he will come back and his victory will be fully realized and evil will be forever defeated. But we don't even have to just wait until his second coming, because the truth is that Christ comes for us now again and again and again. He wants to show up in your story even right now today. He wants to be present to the places in your life today where you need some hope. And that's the kind of hope that we can anchor our story in. Like, the storms of life that we experience, like, one of the biggest lies of the enemy is that that's God punishing us or holding out on us. No, oftentimes the stuff that comes at us in this broken world, it's just the natural byproduct of living in a fallen, broken world where the enemy still can wreak havoc. And the enemy wants you to believe that the pain in your story is God's fault, or that it's God's doing, or even God's will. And when we start to believe those lies of the enemy, we start to lose hope. I mean, if we think God is against us, then hopelessness will pretty quickly just kind of take over. This is why we want to remember that the first coming of Christ, Christmas, is the ultimate reminder Friends, listen, it's the ultimate reminder that there's nothing God won't do to rescue and ransom us from darkness. And so as we look at Christmas, it's a reminder that we can put our hope in Jesus. As we await his final return, we can trust that even before his second coming, he is coming for us, even right now, in your pain, in your story, again and again and again. So here's the question to ponder as we sing. Before we close, where do you need God to rescue you? Where do you need God to rescue you? And in what area of your life is God inviting you to put your hope in Jesus? Just take a moment. Just be honest with God. We'll pause and give you a moment here. Holy Spirit, will you help us trust and put our hope in Jesus? Because we know it is the power in his victorious name that frees us, that breaks every chain, and restores the true hope we need for us to be able to live well and to not lose heart in this world.